Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Don't be amazed that I said to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, and you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is John chapter 3, now verse 8. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of the Israel, and do not understand these things?" Now, it was shocking to Jesus that here's a guy who evidently, well-versed, very intelligent, understood Greek, understood Hebrew, understood probably Aramaic. He probably spoke Aramaic. And here all this information, and he is probably a rabbi. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He does the judgment on others. He sits over as a ruler in Israel of the Jews. And then Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say, we speak." Well, let me come back to that. "You don't understand these things?" Should he have understood these things? That's the question. Should he have? Yes, he should have. He should absolutely have. What did he miss? Well, he missed Isaiah 55, verse 1, which we read last time. He missed Ezekiel chapter 36. "I will vindicate my holiness, my great name," and which we read last time. "The nations will know that I am the Eternal, for I will take you and from the nations," in verse 23 of Ezekiel 36. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you and from all your filthiness and all your idols," from all your idols. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel and verse 26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh." In verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe all, you know, my ordinances." In the Old Testament, the word is ruach. That means wind. It can be translated wind. It can be translated spirit. It can be translated breath. In the New Testament, the word is pneuma. So when the Old Testament people were translating the word wind or breath, it translated into pneuma, which means breath or wind or spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 37, look at this, verse 9. He should have known that. Then he said to me, this is God saying to me, "Prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath," that's ruach, "thus says the Eternal God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life." This is Ezekiel 37. This is the Valley of Dry Bones. You remember that. Ezekiel 37, verse 13 now, dropping down. "Then you will know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your grave and caused you to come out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I am the Eternal, have spoken and have done it, because declares the Eternal." He's calling for the wind. He's calling for the air. He's calling for this to bring his spirit into them. I mean, what did Jesus say? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and the wind goes where it wants to. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants will I pour out my spirit in those days." Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 2. "Thus says the Eternal, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. And you, Jeshurun," which is like Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. Verse 3. Don't fear. Why should no fear? For I will pour out water on the thirsty, land, on the ground, and streams on the dry ground. And I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like the poplars by streams of water. In Jesus Christ himself, he was himself a foretaste of the kingdom of God. You remember what he said at one point? You know, he said that if you knew the kingdom of God is near you, it's right here. What did he say when he marched into Galilee? Remember what his statements were? First chapter of Mark, verse 14, and Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is far away. Is that what he said? No. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Who's he talking about? He was the king of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. In Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God broke into this dark world, a world of sin, a world dominated by Satan, and Jesus Christ, through Christ, it broke into this world. It broke in, and you see it in Matthew and in Mark, where Jesus goes out, he casts out demons, he heals the sick, he takes people out of darkness. He is then invading the world of Satan and overcoming it. And you know who saw that? Nicodemus. And there's another passage here. It's very interesting, hard exactly to understand all of it, but listen to the words and you'll see how familiar it is with what Jesus was saying. This is Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters? Remember, the word wind is ruach. Who has gathered the ruach, the spirit? It could be translated spirit. It could be translated wind. It could be translated breath. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. What did Jesus say just a few verses after this in verse 13? No one has ascended into heaven but him that has come down out of heaven, the Son of Man. Yeah, Nicodemus was amazed because being a Jew of the Israel and a teacher of the Israel, a ruler of the Jews, a prominent and rich man. I'll show you why he was rich in a little bit. But and he's prominent and rich. He is told by Jesus, you must be born again. What are you telling me? Born again. You have to be born of water and of the Spirit, or you can't see the kingdom of God. These people were waiting for the kingdom of God. Why were they waiting for the kingdom of God? Because anybody who reads the book of Daniel will see that there are four beasts, four world ruling kingdoms. And all the Jews believe that Rome was the fourth beast of Daniel. And they said, in the days, remember Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we'll read it later. In the days of these kings will the God of heaven set up what? A kingdom. When the God of heaven sets up a kingdom, what do you call that? The kingdom of God, right? He's going to set up a kingdom. In the days of these kings, they all thought it was going to happen in that first century when Rome was ruling over the Jews. And they looked for a Messiah who would overcome Rome. It didn't happen then. He was shocked. You're telling me? I've got to do this. John 3, verse 11. It takes more than being a Jew, Jesus said. Look at this. I tell you the solemn truth. I'm reading it from the New English Translation. I tell you the solemn truth. We speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen. But you, now if you read this in the King James, the word is ye. Y-E. But ye do not accept our testimony. The word is plural you. Listen to this passage from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. Listen to how familiar these words are. This is John writing his letter, 1 John chapter 1 verse 2. And we have seen and testify and report to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. We have seen it. We are reporting it to you. Listen to how familiar those are to verse 11 of John, the Gospel of John. You know, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. So there's a remarkable similarity from 1 John 1. And this is what makes it difficult to distinguish. You know, when John wrote his Gospel, he did not have one black pen for the regular thing and a red pen that he wrote out for the words of Jesus. There were no red pens. There were no red letters. You just wrote the gospel. He just wrote. And sometimes John made little statements. He made little comments that were not Jesus' words, but his words. And it's hard to distinguish sometimes which are the words of John and which are the words of Jesus. John 3, verse 11 of the King James, I just read it to you. Ye receive not our witness. Notice John chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. He said this to the Jews in chapter 5. If another comes in his own name, this is a sarcastic statement, you know, you receive him. Yeah. Yeah, you plural, do not accept our testimony. Now, John uses the terms accept and receive quite often in the gospel here, being accepted. John 1:11, remember, that's what I just quoted. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John 5, verse 47, if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus said of Moses' writings. John 3, in verse 32, what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. Now, this is John's words. These are John's words. You'll see a lot of receive things, receiving the Spirit. There are people who receive the Spirit in a positively, and they do not receive the Spirit. You do not receive the Spirit. Of receiving Jesus' words, you see it in John chapter 12 and verse 48, where Jesus says, verse 48, if we let him... Oh, this is John 12, verse 48, excuse me here. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings. The one who judges him, the word is the word I have spoken, is what will judge him at the last day. They don't receive. Sometimes people, they don't receive Jesus' words. A lot of statements like that in the book of John. You don't receive Christ, you don't receive his words, you may not receive the Spirit. And other places you do receive. They did receive the words, you know, and that was positive. You'll see it in John chapter 17, where it's very positive about receiving the Spirit and receiving Christ's words and so on. Let's take a look at John 17 and verse 8. He's praying to the Father. This is his wonderful prayer. And he says this, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And you'll see that they have believed. Now, verse 8, For the words which you gave me, I have given them, and they received them. This is verse 8 of John 17. They received them and truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So all these statements are about receiving, and this is what John says in verse 11. I say to you, we speak what we know and testify, but you all don't receive what we talked about. So at that time, many Jews were very contented with their ancestry, to Abraham. And you'll recall Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Here's John the Baptist. All the scribes and many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to see John. John was making quite a stir at that time, John the Baptist. And when, I'm going to read it now, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, from the New American Standard Version. But when he, that is John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, here bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And then verse 9, listen to what John says. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. What John the Baptist is telling us, you cannot brag about your ancestry, what they did. Oh, I'm the son of so and so and so and so, and I'm the grand great grandson of so and so and so and so. That doesn't do you any good. Being Abraham's children didn't do them any good. They had to repent. They had to come to Christ. They had to come to God. They had to acknowledge their sins and be baptized. So in John 3, coming back to verse 12, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe," these are Jesus' words, "how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now he's talking to Nicodemus. I'm telling you earthly things, things that you can understand here on earth. How are you going to believe if? And then he says in verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Now, people are in question whether or not the Son of Man is a parenthetical expression put in there by John. Then Jesus says in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now he's talking about the cross here. You're lifted up. You're lifted up into this pole. The serpent was often and was put on this pole for everybody to look at. You remember the story of the fiery serpents that were stinging people and they were dying, and you know, people were saying, "What can we do?" And God told Moses, "Make a bronze serpent. Make that bronze serpent. Put it on a pole, and the person who looks up at that bronze serpent will be healed. Will be saved from that." From death. And Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Whatever happened to that serpent? You remember? How many of you remember what happened to it? Let me see if you remember my sermons on Isaiah. All right? Hezekiah. Hezekiah destroyed it. They kept it with him for years afterward. And Hezekiah said, "Get rid of this piece of bronze." And people were worshiping it. They were, "Oh, you know, a relic. It's a relic. It's a relic. We got to save him. It's a relic." And Hezekiah said, "Get rid of it." So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must be born again. You must receive the Spirit. You must. And even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. In other words, it takes an entirely new person. An entirely new person. This is what Jesus is looking for. A completely new person. Born of the Spirit. Born out of water and of the Spirit. Now, it's difficult when you read John to know where the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus ends. Right? And where the Apostle John's comments and his writings begin. If we look down here to verse 14, as Moses was lifted up, I think that is it. And in verse 15, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. I think verse 15 shows that continued. But verse 16 is such a famous, famous verse. And everybody thinks these were the words of Jesus. But I think they are the inspired words of the Bible, of course. But I think they are not the words of Jesus. I don't think Jesus said this to Nicodemus. Why don't I think that? Okay, I'll tell you why. Just notice that the present tense, what he's got to do, and whosoever believes will in him have eternal life. And these are all kind of present tense. But now notice verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Had Jesus already died when they were talking to Nicodemus? No. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of the Man be lifted up. But here it's almost past tense. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send, this is past tense, his Son into the world to judge the world. These look like John's statements. He didn't send him to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, Jesus, in any other passage, Jesus never refers to himself as the only other and the only begotten Son of God. He never uses that phrase in any other of the Gospels. So it sounds like these words were, and it's very difficult. I mean, you could argue with me. You can say, I'll accept your statements as much as I accept mine. I'm just giving you my opinion. You can have your own opinion. Because these words, somebody's putting them in red letters, but it's very hard to distinguish where the conversation with Nicodemus stops. I think it stopped in verse 15. I think it stops in verse 15. At the end of verse 15. And in verse 16 isn't. Now, verses 16 and 17 relate to the Father. Verses 14 and 15 relate to Jesus. As Moses lifted up his serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, verses 16 and 17 relate to the Father. For God so loved the world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. This is what God is doing, the Father is doing. Verses 18 through 21 relate to all mankind. And then you say, he who believes in him, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men have not loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does not come to the light, and it's all about mankind, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. See, this is all for the rest of us, all mankind. So verses 14 and 15 relate to Jesus, 16 and 17 relate to the Father, and 18 through 21 relate to the rest of humankind. Nicodemus, at one point, finally spoke up in a Sanhedrin. He spoke up. Because they were all condemning Jesus. They're all, you know, they were thinking of, you know, this is before the final trial, but they were, yeah, he ought to, you know, this guy is no. And he said, well, does our law judge anyone before it hears him? And he was sort of rebuked. He was put down. You know, you'll see that happen in Congress and in the House of Representatives and in Senate. You know, they put one another, well, you know, my colleague over here doesn't know what he's talking about. And, you know, and they'll say it like that. And they just give it to one another all the time. That's how they do. And this is what when Nicodemus said this, you know, does our law judge anyone? Well, are you deceived by him? Are you getting taken in? You know, go and see if there's anybody that came out of Galilee. You know, and then some of them rebuked him. Any prophet comes from Galilee. Nicodemus watched Jesus over the years. He watched his miracles. He said, we know, meaning definitely he knew. And at the end, here came the crucifixion. Here came the judgment. Here came the condemnation. He was sitting in the Sanhedrin, and people were saying, yes, he should be condemned to death. Yes, and the high priest is there. And Nicodemus, I'm sure, sweated a little bit, but could not cast his vote. I'm not going to cast my vote. I don't think so. And I have a right to be on the Sanhedrin. I'm here, and I have a right to be here, and I'm not going to vote. So I am sure he did not cast his vote for the death of Christ. There was one other man that I'm sure did not cast his vote either. You'll see it in Mark chapter 15, verse 43. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea came. This is Mark 15, verse 43. A prominent member of the council. The complete Jewish Bible says a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage. He went to Pilate. He went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So we know Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple, but privately. Now, John tells us this in John chapter 19. Look at John chapter 19, dropping down to verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. It's pretty hard. Everybody around you is of this opinion. Everybody hates this guy. Everybody hates him. And you like him. What do? Do you speak up? Do you say anything? Do you keep your mouth shut? Well, he kept his mouth shut. But I am sure he was the other member of the Sanhedrin that would not vote to condemn Jesus. But at this point, when Nicodemus heard, when he saw Jesus after the scourging, he had prominent places. He was prominent. You know, Pilate comes out, where the Sanhedrin going to be? We went over here. We want to see this guy. We beat him up. He saw him beaten up. He's been scourged. He's been beaten. Then the crowd yells, the other Pharisees, the other Sadducees yell, crucify him, crucify him. And then Nicodemus sees it. He sees the situation. And they put this board over Jesus, you know, carry your cross, carry it. And he can't do it. He sees him. He's already lost a lot of blood. And finally, everybody could see it. Public. It was a public crucifixion. Public. Everybody could walk. You walk up. You just can't go up and hit them. You can't go up and release them. You can't go up and spit on them because they have a guard there. Roman soldiers standing there. You can't come up. You can only stand a certain place. You can look at them. They're dying. They're dying up there. You can talk to them, but you can't come up and hit them or grab them or give them any relief or anything else. So the Roman soldier standing there, and so Nicodemus sees it. Where did Jesus? Most of his disciples left. Only John. John's standing there, and Jesus is talking to John and to his mother. This is your mother. Behold your mother. And he says to Mary, behold your son. Nicodemus saw it. So now Joseph of Arimathea comes. He comes. He's a secret disciple. He asked Pilate. This is John chapter 19, verse 38. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away the body. Verse 39. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came. Now it wasn't night. It was late in the afternoon, not night. bringing, listen to what he got, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds worth. This guy bought lots of spices, and spices are expensive. He brought 100 pounds. You could hardly. I mean, you ever lift a 100-pound sack of concrete, or a 100-pound, even 50-pound sacks of concrete are heavy. 100 pounds. He wanted Jesus' body to be given. That's the kind of burial you give to a king. And Nicodemus was going to make sure that this man, who he believed, king of the Jews, was going to get a burial worthy of a king. So they took the body of Jesus. They bound it in linen wrappings with the spices. They wrapped it and wrapped it and wrapped it, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So here's Nicodemus, first afraid, come at night. We know that we know. But we're afraid. We know. But he got to do what no one of the other disciples ever got to do. He got to hold the body of Jesus in his arms. He got to wrap him. He got to cover him with the spices. He got to lay him at rest in the tomb. Joseph Arimathea had a tomb there, you know, in the garden. And then they put this tomb where no one else was laid. These two guys were rich. Both Arimathea was rich, and so was Nicodemus. Both wealthy people. You see it in the other Gospels that Joseph of Arimathea had this beautiful tomb, and they laid Jesus there. They got to hold the Son of God, who had just been crucified, to take care of his body. He took care of the lifeless body of the Lord of the universe until the Father in heaven breathed into him the Spirit and changed him into eternal spirit. Who was Nicodemus? Who was he? Well, there are lots of ideas. There was a Babylonian Talmud that mentioned a certain man by the name of Nicodem. And they think that could be the equivalent in Greek of Nicodemus. He flourished around AD 66 or 70 to 71, this man. But the biblical Nicodemus by 66 or 71 AD was probably dead. You know, Jesus crucified in the 30s. So here, by the time you get 40 more years later, and I mean, he's not a young man in the Sanhedrin at that time, so he's probably dead by the 70s. There is a New Testament apocryphal works. There is even the Gospel of Nicodemus, showing that Nicodemus defends Jesus at the trial, that he is finally converted to Christianity, that he was expelled from the Sanhedrin, and that he died a martyr. He died as a martyr. But these are legends. There's no actual substantial evidence and proof. They're just written up no proof to that. What about you and me? Nicodemus was anthropos. He was every man. He was every woman. Nicodemus was you. Nicodemus knew. He knew, but he took no action. We, meaning he and Joseph of Arimathea, know. We know that you are a teacher, for that from God you're a teacher. We know that. He was, in his mind and in his heart, on the right side. He didn't vote, I'm sure, to condemn Jesus. He tried to dissuade the others from their condemning attitudes by his statement, "Does our law condemn anyone before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" But he still, you know, didn't commit. What did it for Nicodemus? if he was completely, but by the time this came, he didn't care who saw him. He didn't care who knew he wrapped the body of Christ in. He didn't care who knew that he bought 100 pounds worth of spices. He didn't care by this time. They went to Pilate and they got the body and they buried it. It took the cross of Christ. It took Jesus' death on the cross to bring about the action on behalf of Christ. And John's whole gospel, what is it about? What's the gospel about? Let me read it in the book of... And by the way, Nicodemus saw the crucifixion, didn't he? He saw it. He saw the dead body of Christ. He heard later, hey, the disciples are saying he was resurrected. People are saying he did it. He may have talked to one of the people saying, did you see him? You remember how Paul said over 500 people saw him at once? He may have even heard and talked. Did he come out of the grave? Research and find one. This is a statement that may apply to you and me. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Remember, Thomas said, I won't believe it till I see. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst, and he said, peace be to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and he said, my Lord and my God. Kurios mou kai theos mou. That's the Greek. It means my God, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs, miracles Jesus did and performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What did it take for Nicodemus? It took the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. What did it take for you? What was the thing that brought you to Jesus Christ, that brought you to say, I want to be his disciple, I want to acknowledge him as my Savior? What was it that brought you to repentance and a personal relationship? You know, he knew, but he didn't have a personal relationship. He wanted a personal relationship, but he never really had one. And he tried to get one by holding the dead body of Jesus in his arms and wrapping it with the linen and using this abundant number of spices that he brought, 100 pounds worth. What did it take for you? What did it take for you to have a relationship with the Son of God and acceptance? What does it take for you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, without having seen him crucified, without having talked to him in person, without having any of these? But you know, you and I can talk to him now. We can have that relationship of the man that Nicodemus saw. We can do it now. Nicodemus didn't act until the very last. We need to act while we can.